This morning's reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. That's the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. As soon as I put my glasses on. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the words of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those by whom of reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
I'm instructed once again to remember to express Shirley's sincere appreciation and thanks for the many cards that she received from the members of this congregation. You might be interested to know that those cards are not wasted. There's a lady down in New Martinsville who belongs to the Thistle Drive Church who is very good at the use of her computer. Don't ask me how she does it, but some way or another, those cards are inserted into that computer. The signatures are taken away, or any other writing that might be on them. Somehow again, they are photographed and they come out as new cards to be used to send to other people. We are strong believers in not wasting anything. That's the reason the clutter piles up around us from time to time. And in the more than 700 cards that Shirley has received since her illness began about 14, 15 months ago, many of them to this point have been used in that way. Stamps that are commemorative in their nature are cut from the envelopes and sent to England to be used to help support a leper colony in Malawi. And so very little goes to waste, I guess you could say, except the bones, and we just haven't found a use for them yet, but perhaps we will. Several weeks ago, one of the young men in the congregation was talking to me about something that he had read in a tract, if memory is serving me accurately. And he proposed the question, what is the restoration movement? And I promised him at that time that I would begin preaching on the restoration movement on Sunday evenings and continue that work for a while. And so beginning this evening, we're going to look at the church that Jesus built. Then we will later on consider her descent into apostasy, what some of the things were that were marks of apostasy. We will study about the Reformation in Europe, the attempts to reform the church after she had completely apostatized, and then the efforts in Scotland and in the United States to restore the church that is found in the New Testament. And that's one of the things that we continue to try to do today. We try to go back to the Bible, do what it says in the manner in which it says to do it. If a manner is described, we try to obey God in that regard to the best of our ability. But now this morning, let's turn to our subject at hand, which I've entitled Marks of Spiritual Immaturity. You know, we hear a lot of sermons based on the Christian graces in 2 Peter chapter 1. We hear lots of sermons on the subject of how to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We hear lots of sermons on the fruit of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 5 and how we are to apply these things to our lives that we might be better and more spiritual people serving God while we live upon this earth. Not only so, but we look at other passages of Scripture and we tell people what they ought to be. But the question was presented not long ago in a discussion that I was having with a person not of this congregation. How do you know when you're not growing spiritually? And I said, well, the Bible tells you. Well, I've never read it, he said. And so that called forth the lesson that we're going to study today. Just because one has been a Christian for 60 or 70, maybe even 80 years, does not mean that he is a mature Christian. They may be like the person who had been a teacher for 25 years, and she heard about a job that would bring her a promotion. She applied for the position. However, someone who had been teaching for only 1 year was hired instead. Well, needless to say, that upset the teacher, and she went to the principal and said, "Why have you done this? I have been teaching for almost 25 years. The principal of the school said, "I'm sorry, you may have been in the classroom for 25 years, but you do not have 25 years of experience so far as teaching is concerned. What you have done is take your first year and you multiply it by 25. In other words, no great change had come in her teaching or in her conduct while she was attempting to teach the younger people what they needed to know. A lack of spiritual growth, a lack of spiritual development, that is spiritual immaturity, is a dangerous thing because it finds us walking around the parameters of hell more than the path to heaven. It is a great blessing to be in Christ, but some people are content just to be there and to do nothing else in the service of Christ, not grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If one remains spiritually immature, and some do, they do not come fully to appreciate the blessings that are had from growing in Christ. They are deprived of greater understanding of Christianity, a greater appreciation of it, a greater appreciation of the sacrifice of our Lord, a greater understanding of the wiles, that is, the tricks and the deceits of the devil. And so the author of the book of Hebrews found himself faced with this problem in the apostolic church in Palestine. As a result of that, he wrote what we call the treatise or the book of Hebrews, and having written that, he touched on some of these matters that were giving them problems. One of the reasons why they wanted to escape persecution for the sake of Christ and go back to the law of Moses, where there was no persecution in Jewish occupied countries, was because they had not matured in the faith of Jesus. The author of the book of Hebrews points that out very clearly in chapters 5 and 6 of his book. And so this morning we want to ask, each of us wants to ask himself this question: are you a growing Christian or are you just a Christian? It is not enough just to be a Christian. One must grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. And so let's look from the book of Hebrews, from the passage that was read to us this morning, of some of the marks of immaturity. They're indicators that we have not grown up, spiritually speaking. They are indicators that reveal to others what we may not see ourselves, that we're just doing the first year over and over and over again. The first mark of immaturity that the author of the book of Hebrews calls forth is what he calls dull of hearing. Hearing is an important sense. The older I get and the more of the sense that I lose, the more deeply I appreciate what I have and once had. And I'm sure the day is coming, and probably not very far away, when I'm going to be plugging my ears up with something that will help me hear. But we are told by those who make hearing aids, you'll hear noises and you'll understand what's being said, but you are not going to mechanically regain the hearing that you once had in a natural sense. The material that the apostle had to share with these Christians was hard to explain. Why? Because he couldn't explain it? Because he didn't understand it? No. It was hard to explain because there was difficulty with the people's being unwilling or unable to hear, internalize, appreciate, and act upon what he had to tell them. He said, I'd like to tell you a lot about Melchizedek, and later in the book he will. But I can't tell you that now because you're dull of hearing. You wouldn't understand it. Your ears are asleep, so to speak. And so, when one becomes dull of hearing, that implies that he is regressing in the Christian faith. He is not developing into the kind of Christian that he ought to be. At one time, these people were not dull of hearing. And when the gospel came to them, they accepted it, they obeyed it, they became Christians, they became followers of Christ. They were much, in many regards, like the Bereans, of whom we read in Acts 17:11, who were more noble than those of Thessalonica, because they heard the word of God readily and searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. Converts to Christianity are truly sharp people in their listening at first. But when they lose the excitement about what they have heard, and when they lose the excitement of the newness, it's kind of like buying a new car. There's a commercial on television for a Subaru automobile, if I'm remembering correctly, and it has the dog jumping in the car and shaking water all over it. I'm sure that wasn't too pleasant an odor. And then mother had to go to the back seat of the car and change a diaper. I've done that. That's not a pleasant odor. And other things. And they end this commercial by saying, the great thing about a Subaru is you do not have to suffer that new car smell too long. Well, there's an element of truth in that, you see, because the vehicle is being used and it's being useful. And so we need to maintain a sense of appreciation for the cause of Christ rather than the sense of excitement that may have come to us early on. It is not uncommon in Christians, either in ancient times or modern, for, what would we call it? Apathy. For apathy to set in, making one dull of hearing. He hears, he may even understand, but he's not about to act upon it. He's going to go through life as he always has. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, the question I'll ask myself, and the question that I hope you'll ask yourself is, am I dull of hearing? Shirley sometimes says that I have selective hearing. I hear what I want to. And there's a lot of truth in that, you know? Did you ever notice? You go through life ignoring a lot of things, but something that piques your interest, you stop and hear about it, don't you? So you have selective hearing. We're born with that. We just use it more as we get older, I guess. And so in order to determine whether or not we're dull of hearing, we need to ask some other questions. Do I find Bible teaching dull? Do I find myself looking at my watch saying, thank goodness there's only 10 more minutes? Do I find myself more interested in the beauty of this day? And it is a spectacular one out there, brethren, a beautiful spring day, than I do the Word of God? Do I find sermons dull? Every preacher preaches dull sermons from time to time. He's painfully aware of it most of the time. But we need to be very, very careful, those of us who are preachers, that we don't fall into a rut. You know the difference between a rut and a grave? A grave has two ends. And when you're in a rut, you're in the grave, so to speak. And so we need to preach the Bible. We are commanded in the Word of God to preach the Word, to be ready, instant, in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all patience and doctrine. Sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes dullness comes out of the audience back to us, or it can come from us to you, because there is this exchange of speaking and hearing. So, do I find a study of the Bible dull? Do I do it at home? If I do it at home, do I merely read, or do I study what's in the Word of God? If we have become dull of hearing, what do we do? Well, first of all, we repent. We don't find somebody to tickle our ears. One day, Frank Higginbotham was down here, and for some reason, my right ear was itching, and I kept rubbing it, you know. And I said, Frank, I think I need a false teacher. He said, why? And I said, because my ears are tickling. We like for things to kind of wake us up, you know. Say, oh, our preacher preached a great sermon this morning. What was it on? I don't know. But it was a great one. I know it was. He always preaches great ones. I know he does. Well, we need to be very, very careful about this. We need to be extraordinarily careful. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. Most of us will take heed to what we hear, but not how, will we? Secondly, the Apostle Paul said, these people had this particular mark of Christian immaturity in that they were unable. They didn't have the ability to teach others the Word of God. Now, they should have, and the writer chastises them here. He said that they have been Christians for some time. By this time, he said, you ought to be teachers. He didn't say what kind. He didn't say whether Bible school teachers. They didn't have Bible schools in those days, such as we have today. He isn't talking about a particular kind of teachers. He said, the time is long since past when you ought to have been teaching someone else the Word of God. By this time, you're way behind schedule. By this time, you should have learned. By this time, you should have grown. By this time, which is a natural, incidentally, a natural response to growth, you should have been bearing fruit for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the ways, and I emphasize this because a few years ago there was a group of false brethren who taught the only way, but one of the ways to bear fruit for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is by teaching others, our children, our husbands, our wives, our brothers and our sisters, and brothers and sisters-in-law, and so on and so forth. We each have a family. We each have a circle in which we move. We need to make sure that that circle is a Christian one, insofar as we are able to teach. They should have been teaching one another, and incidentally, this was not an uncommon problem when the apostles were upon the earth. The Apostle Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians, and James pointed out that they were not teaching as they should have. Now, you and I look at that and we say, why would these writers complain? Look what happened on Pentecost. Look how the saints in Jerusalem grew, and so on and so forth. And they did. But there came a time that they leveled off. They lost their zeal. And as a result of a loss of zeal, they were not able to teach. So, let's do the same thing with this point that we did with the first one. Let's apply it to ourselves. Am I able to teach? Are you able to teach? Now, I can't answer for you, you can't answer for me, but we can all answer for ourselves, and we know that. But assuming that sufficient time has passed for you to have grown in our Lord, are you able to teach others? Someone said to me one day, I get so nervous when I'm meeting someone. Why? You afraid they'll bite you? Now, I'm cautious around strange dogs because they bite. But I've never been bitten by a human being. Maybe because they know that I bite back. I don't know. But I've never been bitten by a human being. I have never approached a human being to talk to him about his soul that I was not treated with the greatest kindness. I remember saying to a man one time, "Have you ever thought about becoming a Christian?" He said, "No, I never have." And I said, "Why don't you think about it?" "Well," he said, "I'll just be plain with you, preacher. I don't know how." I said, "Would you let me teach you?" He said, "Sure." And so I did. Every evening for 14 weeks, I taught he and his wife the truth. Every Thursday evening for 14 weeks, I should have said. And they became Christians. Not long ago, they visited in this congregation, though they've long since moved away. And the woman said, "I never will forget being baptized in that baptistry up there." She said, "Wherever I go, and I see lots of church buildings, but wherever we go, I've never seen a baptistry more beautiful than that one." Well, I kind of looked at it. I didn't see any particular beauty in it, but beauty is often in the eye of the beholder, isn't it? And so I said to her, "What's so beautiful about it?" She says, "My sins were washed away there." What a testimony that was. I don't know that she intended it to be, but what a testimony that was for the ability to teach others. If we've had sufficient time to be teachers of the Word of God, may I ask in all kindness if we are doing it? Will you ask yourself the same question? The apostle told these Hebrews, "You renew your faith and you get busy teaching the Word of God." Someone has said, I think it was a preacher, I don't remember right offhand, but someone has said, if one has not progressed to the point where they are somehow teaching others about Christ, then they're still spiritually immature. One reason why this may be true is also another indicator. It is also another indicator of spiritual immaturity. The third reason why these Christians were immature was because of their diet, what they ate. How many of you live on milk? You adults, how many of you? Nobody? You take in something besides milk? Yes, we all do, don't we? A diet of milk is often necessary. Take the little infants that are in the audience this morning, for example. They're probably not going to sit down and cut up and eat a sirloin steak or a New York strip or whatever. But that milk's a different thing, isn't it? They yearn for that. And when they don't get it, what do? They make noise because they're hungry. And we understand that noise and we feed them. So when one is first converted to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he is a babe in Christ. He's a baby. He's just finished the first principles. He's just been born. He just got here, if you please. A denominational preacher offered some interesting explanations of the difference between milk and meat that's found in this passage. He said, "Milk refers to what Jesus did on earth, perhaps the things found in the gospel. His life, his birth, his teaching, his death, and burial, and resurrection. But solid food refers to what Jesus is now doing in heaven. He is our priest, our high priest." That's exactly what Paul said in this context, isn't it? He is our high priest. Now, if our diet remains, this preacher said, milk only, then we should not be surprised when we are not excited and blessed by such knowledge as the priesthood of Jesus. And I would add, or of ourselves, so far as that's concerned. And so, we must be very careful that we do not remain on a milk diet. So let me for the third time ask, let's take it personally. What is my diet? What's it been lately? Have I been living on milk and soft-boiled eggs? I don't think so. Does it still include more milk than anything else? A pediatrician down in Georgia told Steve Snyder that after children are so old, you need to take milk away from them because the only thing that really needs cow's milk is a calf. Now, I think maybe she's had some prejudices about milk. Maybe cows kicked her, I don't know. But she's had some prejudices about it because I wouldn't agree with her. There are many times, even when you're as old as I am, that you enjoy a good cold drink of milk, but you eat other things besides. So we don't ever give up the milk of the word, but we move from it to other things. From time to time, we'll come back to it, and we'll move from it to other things. That's called growth. And so what kind of diet do I have? Am I reserving my Christian life for nothing but milk? Am I getting ready, or am I ready to get into the meat of the word and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Studying portions of the scripture that challenge you, that make you search all of the other books of the Bible to find the answer, will bring on spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. Nothing else will. But fourthly, and lastly, in verse 14, the apostle said, they were immature because they had not exercised their senses to discern between good and evil teaching. You know, sometimes we hear people preach things on the radio, and they're all excited. They're fired up about it. Maybe they've written a book about it. But we don't quite know whether what we're hearing is the truth or not. Well, everybody knows how to find out for sure. Call the preacher or call one of the elders and ask him, did you hear so-and-so's broadcast? I generally begin answering that question this way. What are you doing watching that? Why are you listening to that? Why should anybody listen to that when they have a Bible in their hand? Unless they are checking, like the Bereans, what is being taught to them. And so, even the eating of the milk is for the purpose of training us to exercise our senses so that we know the difference between right teaching and wrong teaching, therefore, between right and wrong. By reason of use, the apostle said, we learn to discern between the right and the wrong. With clear examples set before us in scriptures of right and wrong, there really isn't too much of a reason for us not to come to a knowledge of what it is, and thus fill our souls and our consciences, if you please, with the ability to know when something is presented, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Or we might find ourselves like the Apostle Paul, who had lived in all good conscience before God until that day, though some of the ways that he lived were contrary to the will of God. And so, do we discern? Do we know almost automatically, I guess would be another way of putting it, do we know almost automatically when we hear something, whether it's right or it's wrong? If I were to say to you this morning, faith only is a wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort, would you know whether or not that's the truth? Now, Cliff would, because Betty told him. That's teaching. But think about that for a moment. Faith only is a very wholesome, that means rich, round, fulfilling doctrine, teaching, and very full of comfort. Do you know there are millions of people, and I say that this almost with a tear in my eye, but there are millions of people who are going to approach the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ on Judgment Day expecting to go to heaven because they have believed in him and they've done nothing else. Can you discern that? Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know whether or not it's right or wrong? Well, the statement that I quoted to you a few moments ago is the opening words to a discipline creed book of a great denomination, big denomination in America. Well, if we lack the ability to discern, we're in danger of stumbling into sin at almost any time. And so I ask again, do I have the ability to discern? Do I know what's good and what's right when I hear teaching? Or do I not? In conclusion, I'd point out to us that there are some indicators of spiritual immaturity. Being more interested in carnal things than spiritual things, behaving in a carnal way rather than a spiritual way, being involved in strife and misunderstanding coupled with envy of other people and jealousy. Paul said that's a sin, 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. And these are marks of spiritual immaturity. And so we conclude with these words. Therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest any fall from you from your own steadfastness, being led away with error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18. It's good advice. It's perfect advice. You say, how do you know that? Because it's inspired. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells me it is. And we'll not go more deeply into that today. This lesson, or type of lesson, would not be very meaningful to people who are not Christians. So let me take just a moment or two to tell you how to become a Christian. And if that's your need this morning, don't put it off. Don't put it off. We have no guarantees of tomorrow. But if you've heard the gospel and you know enough about it to believe in Jesus Christ, you must believe in him with all your heart. Having believed in him with all of your heart, you must repent. That is, experience a sadness and a turning away from the sin in which you have lived for however many years that may have been. Having repented, you need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Son of God. One New Testament writer put it, you must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Glorify God by confessing his Son as his Son. And then you must be baptized, that is, immersed in water, for the remission of your sins. And this is not a physical bath. This is not a physical bathing. The Apostle Peter said, there is a figure like Noah and the ark. And that figure is baptism. And it isn't a washing away of the filth of the flesh, but it is the begging, the imploring of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When one walks into the waters of baptism, the thought in his mind is, God's about to save me through Christ. Christ is about to wash my sins away. I'm never going to be the same person that I am right now. And when you come out of the water, come out of it growing. If you've done that, but for some reason or other you have not matured in the faith as you should, through repentance and prayer, will you come back? Come back to God the Father, to your Lord Jesus Christ, and to a church that loves and misses you. Will you come pray with us? If you're subject to the invitation, we tender it to you as gently and as lovingly as we know how, hoping that you'll respond while we stand together and while we sing.